Father, we come before you to thank you for another opportunity just to study your word, to get into it. I thank you for the book of Ruth that you have laid on our hearts to look at and study. And just your purpose, your plan, as we see being worked out here in this book, Lord, as we now come to the end of the book of Ruth. And Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time, give us a hunger and thirst for you and your word, Lord, as we have come into this new year. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in and through it, that we wouldn't be so caught up with ourselves, that we would be seeking you on a continual, daily, regular basis. Bless our time, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in Ruth chapter 4. We will cover the last verses, 11 to 22. And I titled this, God's Will is Accomplished. So we left off in Ruth chapter 4 with Boaz purchasing the property and taking Ruth to be his wife. And now we're going to conclude the book of Ruth as we pick up our teaching with verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord give you from this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. And Abinadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. I love the way this turns out. It's great when people come together and just sincerely rejoice with the bride and groom because of what they're doing. It's totally in God's will. You know, I've performed marriage ceremonies through the years, and for the most part, they were very joyful. They were exciting. They were a lot of fun. But there are a few times when the wedding was anything but joyful. In spite of what some may believe, marriage is not something done in private. This sacred union includes God and God's people. Every bride and groom should want God's blessings and God's people at their marriage. So here we have in our text, the people prayed Ruth would be fruitful in bearing children. Now, keep in mind, for Israel, for the Jewish people, children were considered a blessing and not a burden. We read in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Well, I guess it's safe to say that's definitely not the attitude of today's society. In the United States, each year 1.5 million babies are legally destroyed in the womb, and the pieces of their bodies removed as though they were cancerous tumors. You see, it was important the Jewish wives bear children, not to populate Israel, but also because it would be through Israel that God would send the Messiah. I mean, believe it or not, in these early times, the Jews abhorred abortion and the exposing of children to die. These were practices that were going on with the heathen and pagan nations around them. Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel, they bore him 8 sons who built the nation by founding the leading tribes of Israel. The use of the word Ephrathah in verse 11 is significant. The Hebrew word means fruitful. The people wanted Ruth to be fruitful. They wanted her to be famous and bring honor to their town of Bethlehem. This was the place, actually, where Rachel was buried, as we find in Genesis 35:19. But more importantly, you and I know it would be known as the place where Jesus was born. The neighbors also wanted the house of Boaz to be like that of Perez. The family of Perez had settled in Bethlehem, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And Boaz was a descendant of Perez, we see here in verse 18. Tamar, the mother of Perez, we know she wasn't a godly woman, but her name is found in our Lord's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Now, you'd have to admit there were some great changes that came into Ruth's life because she trusted Boaz, and she let Boaz work on her behalf. Does that ring any bells? Boaz is a picture of our Lord. In other words, there are also great changes in yours and my life as we trust our Lord and let Him move and work on our behalf. Ruth went from loneliness to love. She went from toil to rest. She went from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, and from despair to hope, just like you and me as born-again believers. I mean, she was no longer looked at or referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. Why? Because the past was gone. She was making a new beginning, exactly what you and I did when we became a born-again believer. She was now Ruth, the wife of Boaz, a name she was proud to bear. One of the many images of the church in the Bible is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, most of us are familiar with that passage. The emphasis is on Christ's love for the church as seen in his ministries. Jesus died for the church, speaking of the past. He cleanses and nourishes the church through God's word, the Bible, speaking of the present. And he will one day present the church in glory, speaking of the future. Christ is preparing a home for his bride. One day, he'll celebrate his wedding. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 10, and Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I mean, God has been gracious to Ruth back in Moab by giving her the faith to trust God and be saved. God's grace continued when she moved to Bethlehem. It was God who guided her to the field of Boaz, where Boaz fell in love with her. God's grace continued at the city's gate, where the near kinsman rejected Ruth, and Boaz purchased her. After the marriage, God poured out his grace on Ruth and Boaz by giving her conception, and then by giving her the safe delivery of a son. The name of that son? Obed, which in the Hebrew literally means servant. God would use this baby to be a source of blessing to many. In fact, Obed was a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. As we look back in history, we know this was no ordinary baby. It was God's special gift to Boaz and Ruth. No doubt he was a blessing to their home. But as you and I do know, every baby is a special gift from God, and it should be treated that way. Every baby deserves a loving home and parents who care for that little child, who want to raise a child, as Ephesians 6:4 says. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, I know firsthand what a great privilege it is to bring new life into the world, and then to guide that life so it matures to become all that God has planned for that person. We saw that in raising our three daughters, the same thing. Obed must have also been an incredible blessing to Naomi. I love the story as his grandmother informally adopts him and as her own son and becomes his foster mother. The women of Bethlehem, I mean, they shared Naomi's joy. They said in verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." This reference is to Obed, not Boaz. You could say Obed was a restorer of life to Naomi. She thought it was all done. She came back empty. She had nothing. Well, guess what? God brought a new beginning. God continually, every day of our lives, brings us into a new beginning. Now, I'm sure every grandparent can bear witness to the fact that their grandchildren are better than the fountain of youth. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, think about it. We get young again when our grandchildren come over to visit us. We hang out with them. We're on our knees. We're playing with them. It's amazing. Even though not all grandparents might agree with that, they all know the saying. They're called grandchildren because they're grand when they come and they're grand when they leave. Amen. There's no better way to get a new lease on life than to start investing yourself in the younger generation. I mean, every baby born into this world is an investment for the future. Grandparents need to focus on the future, not on the past. You know, it's incredible to think as you're holding a baby in your arms, you're holding the future in your arms. You know, I can't help but to remember even looking down at my daughters when they were born and just wondering, God, what are you going to do with her? What are you going to do with this one? What's her life going to be like? And to be able to make that investment, to be able to, you know, be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, go to Friday night concerts, take them to other things that were going on through the week, and just every morning doing devotions with them out of the Bible before I'd leave for work. Every Monday morning, breaking bread with them and having communion as we lifted up the week to see what God would do. Well, you know what's amazing about it? Two of my daughters went south on me. But you know what? Because I had invested the word in them, both of them are now serving for the Lord and on fire for God. It's amazing. It's like scripture says, if you train up a child when they're young, when they're old, they will not return. They'll stay with God. Obed would be a blessing to Naomi in another way. He would one day care for the family that brought him into the world. You know who that included? His grandma, Naomi. Boaz had redeemed the family inheritance. Now Obed would continue the family line. He'd protect the inheritance and he would use it to sustain Naomi. Man, just a beautiful picture of what God has done through his son for you and me. He would live up to his name. He'd be a servant to Naomi, his foster mother. The guarantee for this ministry would not be the law of the land. It would be the love of Ruth for her mother-in-law. Obed would learn early to love Naomi even as Ruth loved her. Obed was their only son, but his affection for his mother and grandmother would be equal to that of seven sons. It made me think of Timothy's mom and grandmother and how Timothy loved them. Obed would bring fame to the family name and the name of his native town. Elimelech's name almost disappeared from Israel. I mean, that would have been it in Moab. But Obed would make that name famous. And you know what else it'd do? It'd bring glory to Bethlehem. Well, of course, this happened through the life and ministry of King David and of David's greater son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Naomi would have the comfort of knowing the family name would not perish but increase in fame. Obed would bring blessing to Israel. He was the grandfather of King David, who most likely was one of Israel's greatest kings and rulers. When David's name is mentioned, naturally we think of Goliath, David and Goliath. We think of his sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Don't get me wrong, David did commit some great sins, but he was also a great man of faith whom God used to build the kingdom of Israel. David had a heart after God's own heart. God looks at the heart. David led the people in overcoming their enemies and expanding their inheritance. And most of all, David led the people to a true worship of their God. David wrote worship songs for the Levites to sing. He made musical instruments for them to play during their worship. This was David's heart. David spent a lifetime laying aside wealth for the building of the temple, the very first temple. And he gave the plans to his son Solomon, who could do the work. Well, whether he had in his hand a sling or a sword, whether it was a harp or a book he was singing out of, David was a great servant of God who brought many blessings to Israel. You see, Obed would bring blessing to the entire world. And the greatest thing that God did for David wasn't to give him victory over his enemies or even the wealth for building the first temple. The greatest privilege God gave David was that of being the ancestor of Israel's Messiah. David wanted to build a house for God. David was blown away with what God was doing in his life. And he sat in the tabernacle, the tent, and just was talking to God. God told him he would build him a house. What was God talking about? He was speaking of a family. A family for David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we have this. David knew the Messiah would come from the kingly tribe of Judah. But nobody knew when or which family in Judah would be chosen. You know, it's amazing because you go back and you read of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He prophesied to his sons on his deathbed before he died. Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. Listen to what he said. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. It's a reference to Christ. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. God chose David's family, and the Redeemer would be known as the Son of David. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse, verse 1. I've studied often in the Old Testament of Jewish mothers, wondering if they would bring forth their son, who would be the Messiah. Everybody would be watching. Everybody would be paying close attention if a mom had a boy. Little did those in Bethlehem know, God had great plans for this little guy, Obed. Obed would have a son named Jesse. Jesse would have 8 sons, and the youngest would be David, a shepherd boy who would be God's choice for being the king of Israel. You know, I love how David was chosen, and it's just important to read this. I want to read this to you in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It said, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming." Remember, Samuel was a prophet. "And said, 'Do you come peaceably?' Samuel said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse, his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab." Eliab was the oldest. "And he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. He had red hair. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Came upon him. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. That's how it worked before Christ resurrected. Now the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. I just find it fascinating that the Moabites could not enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. As the law says in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3, but the book of Ruth closes with a 10-generation genealogy that climaxes with the name of David. You know, this is a great story. It teaches us to never underestimate the power of God's grace and what our God is fully capable of doing in each one of our lives. He loves us. He has a plan and a purpose. We might think that it's minute and there's nothing to it, and we might even at times feel like we're sitting on the back burner instead of being up front where we want to be doing this warfare and bringing glory to God. But God has his reasons, and he's preparing us for the next thing that he's going to do in our lives, and we need to just wait before him until he accomplishes what he wants to do. Because his will be accomplished. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us and in through it. Father, we love this story in the Old Testament. We thank you so much for allowing us to spend this time with you, Father, as we study the book of Ruth. Bless the rest of our time now and this week as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.